Bibles in two portions, one in the New Testament and one in the Old, Hebrews chapter 1 and then Psalm 22. Hebrews chapter 1, we read the first three verses of the chapter and then we go to Psalm 22. And what we are about to read could be expressed as words that describe elements of the greatest heights of the exaltation and majesty and glory of Christ. And then in Psalm 22, words that describe the greatest depths of the humiliation that Christ descended to. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now we go to Psalm 22 and we read the first 10 verses of that psalm, which describes that small phrase that in Hebrews 1 is sounding like a matter of fact, that Christ purged our sins. Psalm 22 casts light upon what that meant for Christ. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but Thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but Thou art holy. O Thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in Thee, they trusted, and Thou didst deliver them. They cried unto Thee, and were delivered. They trusted in Thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon Thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Thus far in the reading of God's holy an infallible word. And as we come to God in prayer this morning, we do. I invite you again to open God's word in those two passages that we've read, Hebrews chapter 1 and Psalm 22. And as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper shortly, I considered that Psalm 22 would be a wonderful psalm to be slowly working through in the Lord's days in which we would partake of the Lord's Supper. And we'll begin with these first 10 verses today. But the reason we read Hebrews chapter 1 was to set the tone regarding to remind us, to bring to our minds some of the words of Scripture that would speak of who Christ is, the essence of His being, and even putting into light what we have considered shortly. In the last two Lord's Days, we've been considering the theme of the image of God in man. And remember that we saw that the elements of the image of God in man is this essence of honor, of identity, a sense of identity that humankind has. Who is man? He is one who bears the image of God. And that set apart humanity from all other creatures of God. We saw this sense of honor, this sense of identity, and also a sense of purpose. A sense of purpose in bearing this image and living out what this image means. And then we saw that all of this redounds to the reality of an element of glory. Mankind has an element of glory bestowed upon him. And also all of this as a gift. Nothing in and of ourselves, but all dependent. A glory dependent, an honor dependent, an identity dependent. All dependent upon God. We'll see the very elements of what all this means is what was in the heart of Adam and Eve. And they were tempted to have more. They weren't satisfied with just having these elements of image bearing. They wanted to be gods. And so there was the fall. And we looked at how all of these had an element of being marred, and yet these are the very elements that in a sense remained. Humanity still has a sense of honor, identity, dignity, and purpose, and it's all a gift, whether they like it or not. Whether they are the ones bringing dishonor upon themselves, whether they're the ones who are actually promoting world views that have absolutely no dignity about them. When you announce that you are simply a product of chance, that eliminates any kind of dignity upon that creature and being. And yet man longs for dignity more than food and water. Because there still is elements of that. But then remember, we also saw that the image of God in terms of what it is in the striking clear 1, 2, 3s would be knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And many elements derived from all of that. The ability to reason, the ability to communicate, to relate, to love. All of those stem out of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And these are the elements of the image of God that with the fall, all was lost in the sense of its clarity and totality. They're longing for these, but it's not to be found. God's word is absolute. There is none righteous, not one. That's righteousness. There's none that doeth good. That's holiness. There's none who understands. That's knowledge. But then we saw, remember, that because of what Christ has done, there's been a renewal. And when you become a Christian, elements of this knowledge and righteousness and holiness are given back. In some sense, in a totality. Like righteousness, you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, with which you won't have to be clothed more of, but elements of the holiness, this is the sanctification that you grow continuously until Christ returns. And notice how this element of the image is being given back in terms of the reality that you live, so that when Christ returns, what will happen? There will be glorification. See, that element of glory that was lost in the sense of it, but you receive it back in the elements of righteousness and holiness, it's slowly growing. But we will only receive the element of glory as God meant it to be when Christ returns. Well, that all about humanity. But if there was an image of God that was lost, how can it be regained if... There isn't one who suffers in your place so that you have it renewed in you. And this is what drives us to Hebrews and to Psalm 22. Because Hebrews verse 1 all the way to verse 3, and this is our first point, the brightness of God's glory. Christ is announced here as the one through whom we are hearing now what God has us to say. Before it was the prophets, and now we have Christ. This doesn't mean that we erase the prophets. We now see what the prophets all spoke of. They all pointed to Christ, and then Christ is here to announce all that the apostles have placed into Scripture. And now we have it in the Word. But then in these first three words, we see elements of what we've been speaking of. Well, we see the clear element of the image of God itself, that Christ is the express image of His person. So Christ He comes upon this earth, and as a human, He is here bearing the express image of God. But not just bearing it, He is the express image of God. Because Jesus, apart from all of us, He is God. But as a human, He shares this with us in that He is expressing that image. That's what bearing the image of God means for you as a man and a woman. You have this privilege to express something of God in your life. As far as you live a life where the knowledge is Christ, the righteousness is Christ's, your quest for holiness is in Christ and to be like Christ, that's the privilege of man and woman in this world. And Christ shared in that. That's why we have it renewed. But then we see that it was a gift. Christ shared in that elements of even giftedness. He was appointed heir of all things. There's an element, of course, of the honor. It's hard to even separate the honor and the glory. But look at the element of honor, that by Him all things were created. By whom also He made the worlds. And then also this honor in having the power of upholding all things by the word of His power. You see the elements of Christ having come to this world. He had purpose. One critical purpose of Christ was in that phrase, by Himself purged our sins. Christ came to this world so that your sins would be purged, so that the image of God would be renewed in your life. And for that, Christ had to suffer what the impairment of the image of God meant. And this is why we go to Psalm 22. But before we leave, just notice, and the glory too. We see identity, we see honor, we see purpose, and we see glory. The redundancy of all of this together, who being the brightness of His glory. When Christ came to earth, looking to Jesus and seeing what He says and seeing what He did, you were learning something of the glory of God. And you learned this. You learned that the glory of God doesn't mean always shining in splendor where you would fall and be blinded. Like three of His disciples, Peter, James, and John, saw a little bit of in the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the brightness of this glory in a way where the eye becomes blinded. But all through the life of Jesus, there was element of glory in a way that humans usually do not like to see. Especially when it means getting dirty and washing dirty feet. Feet of betrayers. Feet of deniers. Feet of cowards. Have you noticed that Jesus didn't wash one honorable feet that night? That is glory. And beloved, glory is not found in gold and silver. Maybe your heart would say, if I could give $1 million to that cause, that would be glorious. In the eyes of God, if you would get dirty, with the dirt of this world to be like Christ, that is glory. And so Jesus walked upon this earth as the brightness of the glory of God. And I commend to you, as we turn to Psalm 22 and we see the second point, the despised of the people, we see an element of the glory of God that heart cannot accept if not the grace of God be upon it. See, for the whole world that was surrounding Jesus, the reason they put Him and nailed Him upon the cross was because they saw no glory. If He says He's the Messiah and has no throne and no army to speak of, He deserves to die. He deserves His blood to be shed. This earth does not deserve to have Him upon it when He dies, lest it would be cursed. So nail the cursed one upon the tree. Hang Him up so that we're not contaminated by His blasphemies, by His tyrannies. The world saw no glory in Christ, and so they nailed Him to the tree. And yet that was the most glorious thing, that God incarnate would begin a psalm saying, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why art Thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Beloved, roarings are not words anymore. The sufferings of Christ were so great, the commentators speak of, that these roarings were like a wounded lion out in the woods. And lions have no words, but they have roarings. And Christ's words went to that which could be understood, to that which could not, because it expressed what Christ was going through. He was the man of sorrows like no other man or other woman or other child will ever experience. And I hope to consider with more time these first few words of this blessed psalm. But what I want to focus upon tonight, today, is mainly on verse 6. Let me just show you a little bit about this structure. There's an element of the cry of Christ that breaks into the praise of Christ, like more of a calm prayer in verse 3. And then it goes to a cry again in verse 6. And then it goes to a calm prayer again in verse 9. And then in verse 11, it goes back to the cry. And the cry goes all the way to verse 22. And then from verse 22 on, it goes back to the form of a more calm prayer in the form of a declaration. And these calm prayers, they are praise, confession of faith, and then a declaration of faith. That's the structure of the whole psalm. It alternates into the cry and prayer, cry and prayer, cry and prayer. The last two are a long cry and a long prayer. And then in this first part where we see this cry of forsakenness, it's these words that no sermon on earth will ever exhaust, where the Son calls the Father God, where the one who is one from all eternity with the Father feels forsaken by the Father, the cry of dereliction. But then we have from verses 3 through 5 this prayer where what we see is Christ praising the Father because of His holiness, because of His praiseworthiness, because of His trustworthiness, and then because of His saving power, but not only the power, but the also willingness to save. What Jesus does is basically this: Lord, if they, our fathers, trusted in Thee, He's saying, Lord, if they trusted in Thee, then why not me? If they were delivered, then why not I now? If in their state, why not my state? Lord, if You attended their cry, will You not attend my cry? Now remember, the fathers, when they cried, it was often because of their sins discipline brought upon them, and they cried, and God attended. And here Jesus is basically using this argument, Lord, now I suffer, not for my sins, they did, I'm suffering for their sins. If they were attended by thy grace, will not I be on the cross? That's the argument the Son is using. And then it breaks into this cry of reproach in verse 6. But I am a worm and no man. And beloved, this is where we have to stop and we have to acknowledge that there is perhaps no holier ground that you and I would stand upon, where our feet should be taken off our sandals, that we would fall before this one who had before said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He said, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And He said, I am the true vine. But before He said all of these historically, He said this prophetically, I am a worm and no man. One commentator says, there's miracle in this language. I couldn't title this sermon, I am a worm and no man. We know we have to talk about this, but our nature shuns the thought that our Savior called Himself a worm. The forsakenness is what He experienced, the reality of what was happening to Him. And the phrase, I am a worm and no man, is Jesus saying, this is what it feels like. When God is far, but all surrounding me are what He will call in a few verses, the bulls of Bashan. These lions, these dogs, these bulls that are ready to come and trample upon me. And they do so not only with their spit and with their fists and with their hammers, but now they're doing it with their words. And so Jesus gives one description. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, He trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. And reading one commentator, Spurgeon, he says that He delighted in him is God delighted in him. It's that which we saw in Scripture where the heavens would open and God would say, this is my beloved. I delight in him. And they are mocking and saying, isn't he one who says that the Father delights in him? Well, if the Father delights in him, the Father will do what he needs now and will take him off of his suffering, off of the cross. Oh, what scorn. What sarcasm. This would have hurt the very heart of Christ, perhaps more than the nails themselves. Scorning Christ, reminding him of the love of the Father. It is during the time that he felt the separation of that love. And so he's hanging on in his humanity to the faith of the fathers, but not only that, also to his own faith. And this is what leads to the next calm prayer that we see in verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. You see in that first prayer, he says, our fathers trusted in thee. Jesus is clinging to faith where he can find it. And he sees faith in the fathers, so he goes there. And he says, if they with faith and thou did hear, then me, hear me, O Father. And now he says, But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. And yes, Jesus was saved even as he was into the world in the womb of his mother. Of course he was. He had no original sin. But what he's doing is clinging back to the tender love of a father and saying, Lord, if you loved me as an infant, if you loved me as a fetus, will you not love me now? As a son who works what I'm here to do. If you loved me in the belly of my mother, will you not love me in the belly of hell? If you were my father, my God, in the stillness and the darkness of that womb, but safe, will you not hear me and save me in the darkness, but the tumult of this hill? I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Faith will always cling to whatever it can find. And there was none in this world with greater faith. And even as Christ here is experiencing, in a sense, a total loss of honor, I am a worm. A total loss of dignity and no man. A confusion in a sense of loss of his identity. I am a son. I'm having to remind myself of the things I know. See, there's these attacks upon him, just like Satan did. If you are the Son of God, not that Jesus fell for that temptation, but he was tempted to doubt he was a son. And so, of course, on the cross, why hast thou forsaken God instead of Father? Jesus in no wise sinned. But you see, what's being shaken is the elements of image of God upon the Lord Jesus, who bore it in a way that none other ever will or has, so that his glory was harmed and his honor and his sense of dignity, all in the sense of sense, never in the sense of the essence. Because like I said, even as he was suffering so, oh, what glorious God to suffer this humiliation for his people and in obedience to his Father. And so Christ suffered what you and I suffered upon the image of God that we bear, so that you could have it renewed. And even in those things that the image of God is, knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, of course Christ didn't suffer in its essence. Christ continued righteous, full of knowledge, and full of holiness. And yet, he was being treated as one with no knowledge. He was treating as one with no righteousness, and treated as one with no holiness. So that he was placed among the wicked, thieves. He was being considered as the worst of criminals, a blasphemer, a tyrant. And all the while, righteous as ever. Isaiah 53:9 says, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And yet upon the cross, he was being branded as one who had no righteousness nor holiness. So you see, beloved, put all this together with the study of the image of God. If it's renewed, it's because of this. Because of what Christ suffered upon His own body and upon His own soul. And that suffering, as I mentioned, was not just to be an example afar, but Christ did that for His own. And this is what's so precious about the Lord's Supper. It communicates the Lord's suffering as close as your own heart, as by faith you partake of the bread and the wine, and think of the Lord's suffering until He comes. Let us pray.